The reading this evening is taken from Matthew 11, 25 through to 12, 21. Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or, haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known that these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He said to them, If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Amen.
So please turn your Bibles back to Matthew 11, and we're going to look at verse 28 to 30 now. So just a short passage as the text for tonight's sermon. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Well, who is Jesus? What is he like? How would you answer that question? How would you view Jesus? And of course, depending on who you ask, you get various answers. Depending on whether you are Christian or not, or what you have already learned about Jesus, or your own life experience, that will all determine how you view Jesus. Maybe you see him as a faraway stranger, or a friend. Maybe he's just a good teacher, or he is the king of your life. Maybe he is an important prophet, or he is the fullness and the revelation, the Son of God. You can say, well, he's either a liar or a lunatic or the Lord, as C.S. Lewis put it once. So how will you know, with all those varying answers, what he is truly like? And of course, unlike for us, if you would ask me, it's like, oh yeah, what are you like? I might be wrong about myself. I might have blind spots that I do not see. So in the way I answer that question, I might be wrong. But of course, that is not the case for Jesus. When we would ask Jesus, what are you like? And what he says about himself, then you get the truth. He knows the truth and he is without sin. So tonight in the text, verse 28 to 30, we will find what Jesus says about himself. And he says, I am gentle, humble in heart. I care for the weary and the burdened. And just to see how striking that actually is, let's just go back one verse. The verse we looked at, verse 27 last week, but we skipped over most of the detail. We already saw, of course, that God is in control over everything. It puts Jesus and God at a really high place. Also, the way we come to God, it's in God's hands. But look again at verse 27, what Jesus says. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So what a staggering claim, isn't it? Jesus says so much about having everything received from God the Father, and he's the one who chooses to reveal who the Father is to everyone. It's a staggering claim if he was only a normal man. And of course, we've seen already so many times in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is far from an ordinary man. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the long-promised, long-awaited Savior. He is the King who has brought in this new kingdom of heaven. And he is powerful. He has authority to heal the sick, to raise a girl from the dead, to still a storm. And it is this Jesus who says, I am gentle. I'm humble in heart. I'm full of love. I care for those who are weary, who are burdened. Come to me. So this is really the beauty of Jesus, isn't it? So what someone said, the peculiar glory, the special, odd kind of glory, that Jesus is both so powerful and yet so kind, so like a lion and also so like a lamb. It is this mighty God-man. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus isn't a leader who is power-hungry and who preys on his subjects, who is unapproachable or harsh or demanding or proud or arrogant. No, far from it. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. And he calls then to all of us tonight again, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. So whether you are a Christian tonight or not yet, and you are sort of, as it were, standing in the big crowds around Jesus, hear then these comforting, these beautiful words of Jesus, who is the King of all creation. And he came to save the lowly, the struggling, all who come to him for rest. This indeed is good news. Of course, some of you might have read last year the book Gentle and Lowly. It was based on these verses. The title is drawn from verse 29. And I'm sure it's somewhere on the bookstand, and I forgot to bring my copy to hold up, but I can recommend that book to you if you want to think more about basically the things I'm going to say in the next 25 odd minutes. Read that book, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Now, the way that I thought of breaking up these three verses is very simple. First, we're going to see three commands, then two reasons, and then one outcome, one goal, one purpose. So first, three commands, then two reasons, and one outcome. So let's first look at the three commands that Jesus gives to us here. And the first one is in verse 28 there, right at the start. Come to me. Come. It's the first command. Come to me. Trust me, all you who are weary and burdened. And this coming is not just walking to Jesus now. Of course, we can't do that. Jesus is in heaven. But coming to Jesus, it means trusting him, believing in him, coming to him in repentance and faith. Remember that he said earlier, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It is when we see our need for a Savior because of our sin that we go to him And it is, they're not just one time, oh yes, I've went to Jesus. No, it is a change of life. You don't just go once. No, you go again and again, and you keep following him, and you keep looking to him. But look also that he says, come to me. It's not come to this building, go to that special place. No, come to me, come to a person, Jesus himself, and that's where you will be helped. Come to me, very personal, just like Jesus said it earlier to the first two disciples, Peter and Andrew, come, follow me. Now, to who does Jesus say this? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. That means that we're weary. It's also something like labor, those who are really tired because of the hard work, the ongoing struggle that they went through. And that burdened, it's, in some other translations, it's put heavy laden. Well, think of, maybe you've seen it in some other country, like a donkey or a horse with a heavy pack on its back. And it's sometimes, well, you can imagine it, when you load it too heavily, it will just fall through its legs and it can't get up again. It's heavy laden and you're struggling to pull on, to carry that load. It reminded me of what we saw in chapter 9, just back one page. Chapter 9 and verse 36. Chapter 9 verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's those people who are weary and burdened. They don't know where to go. They are weak in and of themselves and they need help. And Jesus says, come to me, come to me. And note also, come all who are weary and burdened. And of course, not forgetting everything that we saw last week from verse 25 to 30 about God choosing, revealing to people in his good pleasure. Before we think that is just, oh, we can't, what can I do? No, Jesus says, come all who are weary and burdened and I will give you rest. It's so clear, this invitation, this call. It's indeed a command and it's so broad. All may come, all should come to him. And no sin is too big. No life experience is too bad, nor too shameful. And there's no demand for a certain status or a certain education or a certain wealth, whatever it is. No, Jesus says, come all who are burdened. Come to me. So let me ask you then, what is holding you back from coming to Jesus? Maybe for the first time or again? Do you feel there is something that you can't go? You feel maybe he doesn't want you because your sin now is too bad. Maybe he doesn't love you because what you're going through is just so hard. What is holding you back from coming to Jesus? Is there some thought maybe in the back of your mind that surely he doesn't want you because, well, fill in what that might be. Now, who is Jesus calling? Of course, he's speaking to the crowds around him. This is not, first of all, about the disciples, that smaller group who had already committed to follow him. But he sees the wider crowds again. All who are weary and burdened. And in a direct context, that's why I asked Ray to read on into chapter 12. We get an example of the burdens that these people were facing. And the direct context shows that it was religious burdens. Those Pharisees and we heard it this morning from James, if you were here, that he spoke about those Judaizers and they called the people to go back to all those old covenant rules, things you needed to do to keep before you were right with God. Well, the Pharisees here around Jesus, they are calling the people to do just that. All sorts of detailed laws that they needed to keep. Be very peculiar about it. And if you transgress one, well, then you're in big trouble. They put heavy burdens on the people. Later in chapter 23, Jesus speaks about the Pharisees and he says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on all the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And here in chapter 12, then those verses, we see how they dealt with the Sabbath. How they had changed that beautiful command of God of a day of rest from their labor into a burdensome day where they couldn't do this and couldn't go there and couldn't even heal someone or do good. They had made it into a burden. So in our day, that could be if you still think you need to do stuff before you are right with God. instead of coming to Jesus with whatever is going on. But much broader, of course, we see that Jesus speaks to people in many different circumstances. He's been helping the sick and the weak all over the place. So this heavy burden and this weariness that Jesus speaks of, it can also be a burden like that. Maybe you are struggling tonight with the burden of guilt or shame over some sin that you have. And it can weigh down so much, right? If you don't leave that, if there is unresolved or unforgiven sin in your life, and you struggle with the guilt or the shame, sometimes a burden like that can even be more crushing than something physical that you are enduring. Maybe there's something you said to someone else and you're still estranged from him or her. Maybe there is a regular temptation that just comes back into your life and you struggle with having given into it again and again. And the guilt that follows makes it only worse. Or maybe there is the burden at this moment of suffering. Some in our church family are facing real difficulties on the medical front or a surgery upcoming. Others here have pain of broken relationships, maybe in your family or your friend group. Or there are loved ones who don't want to know anything about Jesus, and you really have that as a burden on your heart. Or maybe you have the burden of anxiety about what the future holds. Maybe it is money with the cost of living now at the moment. And you wonder, am I able to pay my bills or repair my car that got broken again? Or you just look at the wider world around us and you think, how can we cope? What's going on in this world full of lies and corruption and wars? And how can we deal with this? Where is this going? How can I find my place in this? And then Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, that was the first command, come to him. And the second one is, we shouldn't just focus on this coming. It's there, of course, and it's a great command. But look again at verse 29. Jesus actually gives two more commands. First, right at the start there in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. And in a moment, I'll say more about that yoke. But it basically shows us now that when we come to Jesus, he says, you can come basically as you are. Whatever is burdening you at the moment, come to me, he says. But then don't think you can stay that way. Don't expect there is no consequence and you just tick that box of coming to Jesus and you're done. No, he says, come and then take my yoke upon you. And I was wondering as well, that if you look at across the page at chapter 10 and verse 38, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. How the link is between this yoke and the cross. There is a cost involved, some sort of a consequence involved. You can't just stay who you are. You come in repentance and in faith, you long for a better life, a new life with Jesus. Of course, Jesus' offer of salvation, coming to him, is totally free. But it can be costly. We saw that before in chapter 10. Discipleship, following Jesus, can have consequences. It's clear that coming to Jesus in this life doesn't end all difficulty. All the burdens I just mentioned, that is for real, true Christians. And it just isn't gone once you trust in Jesus. But at the same time, when you bear that yoke of Jesus, you can see those difficulties, those burdens in a new light. There is a new context in which they take place. A new context in which you are right with God. And from that basis, you can now look at the things going on around you. A new way to deal with the burdens. And then the third command is in verse 29 again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And learn from me. Again, it's not just come and you're done. Coming to Jesus is the start of a lifetime of learning. None of us has ever done learning about Jesus and from Jesus or to follow Jesus. Basically, he says, be my disciple. Disciple means learner, apprentice. It's not a kind of learning from me, you're sitting in the benches as if you're at uni again. But it is more like an apprenticeship, going with Jesus through all the aspects of life, seeing how he acts, how he would respond, what he teaches about all those different aspects of life. A whole of life kind of learning is what he calls us to do. Now here you see already then that come, take, learn, it really comes together in just one command. Follow me. Be my disciple. And we've seen so much about discipleship, of course, already in Matthew. So you could say kind of, is it three commands or is it actually just one? Later Jesus says to the rich ruler in Mark 10, it's really clear, one thing you lack, and then you wonder, well, he gives four commands. Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. So Jesus, what is it? Is it one or four? But really, it's one thing. All of that was burden. The real command is follow me. I need to be number one in your life, says Jesus. Be my disciple. And so it is here. Come, take up my yoke, learn from me. You need to be with me, in a relationship with me. Jesus needs to be the center of our lives. Because it's not about doing something, coming and then being a disciple, as if you then have to do all sorts of things, of course. No, don't hear, be my disciple, and think that, I must do this, I must do that. It is about that close relationship with Jesus, of a disciple, a learner, and a teacher, and living together, going through life together. It's about true relationship with Jesus as a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus, being one with Jesus. As I said a couple of times before, Jesus himself is really the good news. And so it is here. Jesus is the one who restores that relationship. Jesus is the one who is rest and gives rest. Of course, this is really the tension that we have seen recent weeks in Galatians as well, where Spencer showed so clearly that Jesus sets us free from the law in order to do the law, to live as we should, not to live as we want. And so it is here. Jesus calls us to him to find that rest, that freedom, but not just to then go on and do our own thing. No, but to stay with him and live in a way that is the blessed life, then the right kind of life, that is the best life. So then, have you come to Jesus in faith and repentance to follow him? And are you still seeking to learn from him day after day after day? Are you seeking to be more like him and live in a way that pleases him and as a light in this world, pointing to the power and the beauty of such a Savior and King? That's what he calls us to do. So those are three commands, and they are supported by two reasons. Two reasons is secondly. Three commands supported by two great reasons. And both start with the word for or because. And the first one is in verse 29. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. It's the first reason. I am gentle and humble in heart, says Jesus. So it is the character of who Jesus is that bids us to come to me. And here that word gentle is the word that was translated meek in the statements of blessing in Matthew 5. Blessed are the meek. And that's why also we read on to chapter 12 and verse 21, because there in verse 20, it shows so powerfully from that prophecy of Isaiah what this means, what it is like that Jesus is meek and gentle. It says there, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus is not like bulldozering over the weak or the straggler so that he can get his way and just get the tasks done as a weird manager, an oppressive manager might do. No, Jesus is gentle and he is meek and he cares for the weak and the stragglers and those who can't keep up. He is patient and calm and kind towards them. That's what Jesus is like. And he says, I'm not just gentle or meek, but I'm humble in heart. Or all the translations say, lowly in heart. That humility is not just the opposite of pride. It is the case. Of course, Jesus was never proud. That's a sin. Jesus was humble in that way. But it also shows something of his status. He was humble and lowly. He was among the despised. He came as a baby, not in a big palace, but laid in a manger. with just ordinary parents, and he lived as an ordinary man growing up to be an ordinary carpenter. He was lowly in an unimportant province there and rejected by most in his hometown. But this is the heart of Christ. Christ says, this is who I am. This is what drives me. The heart isn't, as we say today, just the seat of our emotions and just our feelings that are in the heart. But in the Bible, it's much more the whole of life that comes out of the heart. Later in chapter 15, Jesus says that the heart is the source of all evil. And from the heart, what overflows there, the mouth speaks. So also all our good, all our actions, all our words, our thoughts flow from the heart. All that we do, not just our feelings. And this is then what Jesus is like. He is all about gentleness. He is all about being there for the lowly. He is accessible. And that's the marvel of the gospel. The paradox, that tension, that the character and the person of Jesus. He's the highly exalted, the Son of God, now reigning over the universe. The judge of the living and the dead when he comes back. He is king over all today. And yet he is so gentle and so humble, so lowly. He didn't overlook, but he truly saw the sinners and the outcasts of society and the lepers and the tax collectors. And he said, come to me, come to me. It's not that he said, oh, I'm too good for you, I'm too important for you. No, come to me. Think about maybe one of those TV shows, or maybe it's in your own job actually, a boss or a leader. What is a leader you like to follow? What is a good boss, a good manager? It's not someone who just goes around the place being a big guy, big woman, thinking, well, I rule this place here. You all, you work for me and come and do what I say. No. Someone wrote, leaders who see the lowly and the unimpressive are the kind of leaders worth following and the kind of leaders we should want to become. This is because of how we treat the lowly. That is truly a window into our character. It shows us who we really are at the core of our being. So let's keep that in mind the next time we meet someone who doesn't appear that important. Let's remember how we deal with them. That really shows us what's in our own heart. Well, Jesus saw the unimportant. Jesus was himself lowly, gentle. So why would you ever refuse him? Come, take, learn from him. I'm gentle and humble in heart, he said. So that's the first great reason why we should come and take and learn. The second one is there at the end of verse 30 as a whole. A second for, a reason, a because. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You could also say that yoke is kind. It's a kind yoke. It's quite a paradoxical statement, isn't it? What's the first thing you think of when you hear yoke? You think of a big wooden bar on shoulders, maybe of an animal or a person, and it is heavy and it is hard and it's meant to do great heavy work, plowing a field, carrying a big load. But Jesus then says, my yoke is easy or kind and my burden is light. It's a weird tension there. What does he mean? Well, maybe a few things that can help us see more of what he means. Think of it, a human yoke is not just a very hard burden. But maybe you've seen it on pictures, or maybe you've traveled to Asia perhaps at some point, or in Africa, and you see people who use it to carry a big load across their village. A wooden thing with straps, it is to balance it. So it's not just on one shoulder, but it's meant to help you actually carry a bigger load. It making it easier, a yoke that way. And of course, if it is well shaped, it actually helps you to carry a burden. Well, in that way, Jesus' yoke can be kind. He helps you to carry the burdens of this life. With Jesus, life just is different, the way you can look out at life. It's what Paul said later at some point, where he writes to the Philippians that all the hardships he went through, but he said, with Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But on the other side, there's also, in contrast with all the other heavy burdens laid on the people. For example, by the Pharisees there or others, Jesus' yoke is very kind, very easy, light. Think of the Pharisees. They made the law of God. They called it the yoke of the law, actually, in some of their writings. Very hard. They made it heavy. And Jesus' yoke is easy. In Jesus, we find freedom from the condemnation of the law. We are now free to obey it, as Spencer explained it last week. When we come to Christ, we are free to do what we should, which is a Godward life, living for God, for His glory, praising Him. That's why we were made. And we can do that without the burden of guilt and condemnation hanging over us, constantly pushing us down. Have you done enough? Have you done enough? Have you done enough? No, when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for it all. And we can come to Him and find that His burden is light, His yoke is easy. And also just think of every other worldview that surrounds us today. How heavy the burden is compared to Christ's. Think of Jews or Muslims or Hindus who have to follow countless rules and rituals and go to places to try and get right with their God. Think of Hindus or Buddhists who are stuck in an endless cycle of dying and being born again, reincarnation. And somehow, in their own strength, they need to escape that. Or think of the world around us now, the secular, individualistic worldview. And that shouts at us every day, make up your own rules. Determine your own future. Face your struggles in your own strength. Because there is no God. And you are either a victim and you should feel very sad, or you are an oppressor and you should feel bad about yourself. You can be sure, you can't even be sure who you are. Biology doesn't matter. Oh, and you also don't know why you are here, because you are just a cosmic accident, basically, a product of evolution. There's no purpose to it all. But at the same time, you must all now act to save the society, save the whole world. And that's what the world shouts at us day after day. And in all of it, it says, figure it out on your own. There's no God to help you with this. You're stuck in the echo chambers of social media and the people you follow, and they tell you all the same thing again and again. What a burden. What a burden. No wonder that so many people around us crave for rest and an escape, and no wonder that so many people struggle with mental health and just can't cope with it anymore. Now hear then what the Bible says. Hear what Jesus brings. A kind yoke, an easy burden. The word of God is the truth, and it sets us free. And it says, you are a man or a woman created in God's image. You are valuable. You are beautiful. And you matter to God, each and every human being. And He wants you to live for Him and for His glory. And that's why God created us. And though you can't do that, for we are all sinners, God hasn't judged you right away, as we all deserve, but He has given you His Son, Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart. And He can save you from your sin. And He can restore you to that relationship with God so that you can again live why you were made to be, why you are here on this world. That's a kind yoke, right? An easy burden, a purpose, a right relationship with your Maker. So whatever we see around us, it just doesn't compare with what Jesus has to offer. And so then putting these two reasons together, Jesus' character, Him being gentle and humble in heart, and what He gives us, the way He helps us to see the world around us, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. We see then that, going back to the commands, come to Me, take My yoke, learn from Me, that's the best thing we can do. That's the best thing. It's good news. Jesus is a king, but not a tyrant. He is master, but He is not oppressive. He is powerful, but not a bully. Jesus is kind and gentle and humble. And He calls you and me, come, come to Me. Take My yoke. Learn from Me. So we've seen three commands for two good reasons. And now finally, one outcome, one goal, one purpose, one outcome. And that's fine. We find that both in verse 28 and verse 29, and the outcome, the goal is rest. Rest. Jesus says there, verse 28, and I will give you rest. And in verse 29, and you will find rest for your souls. I think if you ask anyone over coffee afterwards, or you did so this morning, how was your week? A good chance you heard word, it was busy, it was full on, it was a lot to do. Or you ask someone, how are you? And well, good chance you're here, well, I'm pretty tired. I'm looking forward to the holidays. We all long for rest, don't we, in some way? Even with the good things of life, we can only cope with so much. Even if you are planning for a wedding, moving house, or an exciting new job that's coming up, in the end, it can all be so busy, so overwhelming, that you think, I need a break. I want some rest. And especially in the difficult times, of course, you might cry out, just, Lord, give me a break. Is there more to come? And when we then come to Jesus, he says here, we can find what he gives. True, real, lasting rest. He says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. And of course, as we have seen already, this can't mean just sleeping or inactivity or sitting on the sofa and watching telly. Now, we are still called to follow him and learn from him and take up that light yoke. But doing so isn't no longer wearying. It isn't a heavy burden. I've been reading through Exodus in recent days in my quiet times, and I read through the story of the Israelites being in slavery in Egypt and how they were put under heavy burdens, making bricks without straw. And they just didn't get any break. And God let them then out of slavery, giving them rest, giving them peace to enjoy now. But while you're still under that burden and without God, there's just never a break. You're never done, never a pause. It's never enough. But Jesus gives rest. Jesus gives rest. And I don't think it is an accident that Matthew continues in chapter 12 with speaking two incidents about the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was given by God as the day of rest. A beautiful gift in the hectic situation that we're in this world. Go to a society where they completely ignore it and the people are just going on and on and on, working, working, working every day. What a burden. Therein, God, the Sabbath, it was given and by God as a day of rest, the seventh day. But in Jesus, it has found fulfillment, says Paul in Colossians. And so we could see then, as we saw before, that Jesus is the true answer. Jesus himself is rest. Jesus in himself is rest. Being with Jesus, belonging to Jesus is rest. He doesn't just give rest to us as a change in our daily patterns, for example, but being with him is finding the real rest. Because he says there, chapter 12, verse 8, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. But there's more to it, of course. We are in Christ now, free to keep one day in seven special, the day on which Jesus rose from the grave. We can set it apart, not just as a blessing, a break from our physical labor, but also to do good, as chapter 12, verse 12 says, or a day to meet with the people of God, to encourage one another, learn from him, do what he calls us to do here. But that special day is also a picture of the eternal rest that still awaits us. It is already secured for us today, but if you're part of Jesus, if you belong to him, if you want to read more about that, read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the Sabbath as a picture of the eternal rest to come. So there's different things. Jesus himself is rest. Jesus and belonging to him, following his commands, gives us rest in the practical day-to-day, our diaries. And it is a picture of the eternal rest, the most beautiful rest that still awaits us. And remember then the burdens I mentioned in the first point. In Jesus, we find rest in all those. He gives us rest from the burden of law-keeping and legalism. Jesus shows us that no tiresome law-keeping like the Pharisees did will ever put us right with God. Only Jesus did that perfectly, and he gives rest from that. And in Jesus, we can find rest from guilt and shame for sin. We can know that by faith in Jesus, trusting his promise, that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. so we can find a rest when we leave that burden with him. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, remember that picture where he has that big pack on his back and he comes to the cross and it just falls off him and it rolls away and it is gone. And in Christ we find such rest. And maybe just the burdens of suffering and hardship, or when you are just overwhelmed by the evil and the troubles going on in the world around us, again, we can find rest in Christ. Because we can realize that he is in control. He's not just that gentle and humble man. He is the King of the universe. And we can know that he is in control in everything, and that in the end he will judge all. And that we can know that his plan is not hindered by any human rebellion or sin. And that even your illness or your hardship, whatever you go through now, that is part of his plan for us. However complex that might be. But we can find rest in Christ. With Psalm 62 that we read at the start, David was in great trouble when he read that. But we can confidently say, yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. So come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now Jesus calls us then tonight, maybe for the first time or the 100th, the 1,000th time, come to me. Be my disciple. Follow me in all of life. I am gentle, humble in heart. With me you will find true rest. So what is your reply? Will you come to him?